That's going to kind of go with what we're talking about. What I'm going to go tonight is talking about steps to answered prayer. And, you know, if you look at James chapter 1, we'll start there. James chapter 1, verse 6. I'll let you kind of get to that scripture here while I'm kind of talking here. But, you know, there are definitely steps to answered prayer, but it's not something that we just motor mouth and just say, but there are things that we need to get in us. And we need to be convinced of first, right? Because, you know, we can say similar things, but how many know that often when we say things, it means two different things, you know? For example, like, you know, oh, I really like your shirt. And I can also say, oh, yeah, I really like your shirt. See, it's the same words, but the meaning and connotation, it's not in my heart, right? When you say, you know, when you have kids or even when, you know, when we were kids, your parents tell you to do something and they say, you know, go clean your room. Oh, yeah, I'm right on that. Well, you have no intention to cleaning your room, did you? See, words just come out of your mouth. Or you see a dog that walks by and, you know, little dinky dog. Oh, boy, he's a monster. Oh, boy, he's huge. Well, see, we're saying things we don't really mean, right? So again, just because we have words come out of our mouth, it doesn't mean we believe in our heart, and it doesn't mean we're convinced of those things, right? And so we look at James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. And so one thing we've got to get our mind under control. But let me preface this. Just as we're talking about some steps to receive from God and to connect with Him, I don't want to get into formulas either. You see what I'm saying? All of this conversation that I'm talking about tonight is getting our stinking thinking straightened out. Okay? So I just remember when I was at Rhema or you know Bible college, and sometimes, you know, when you read Brother Higgins things and he's so good, such a good teacher. But what happens is he gives you things, but we can turn it into formula, and we can turn it into religion, and we can turn it into you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. I was at what were those called when we had all the students come together? Exaltation, that's right. So we'd have all, you know, when the students and the employees, we'd all get together on a Tuesday and a Thursday. It was on Thursday, I think, wasn't it, Exaltation? There was one for the, yeah. So Thursday, I think, was the big. Anyway, one of the days, there was one where all came together, the students and the employees, we had like a praise and worship, time, and they would teach and different things. It was a little chapel service for us. And I remember one time, a guy from France, he was a friend of mine, and I had a lot of international friends there. I was in prayer groups, and I was the only Yankee, only American in some of the prayer groups that I had. But, you know, he was from France, and he came up to me, and he says, you did this, and that's bad, and you did this symbol thing. And I'm like, what are you talking about? So, you know, some people get so enthralled in, how can I say, formulas and doing these things, and we're obviously got to go by the word, but what it means is we're in a relationship, guys, right? That's very important. We're in a relationship with God, and how many of you know that the things that he told King David to do are not the same things he told Noah to do? Got it?
Yeah.
It's the same God, but often there's different ways of communicating with kids. I mean, if you've got more than one kid, how do you know there are just some kids out there that they'll just listen to you and they're good? Others, you just have to, seems like, take a brick and beat them upside the head for them to get the clue, right? I mean, don't do that. You know, well, pastor said I'm going to beat kids. No, but what I'm saying is there's some that are more stubborn and others that are more easygoing, and all of our kids, we just, God deals with us different also. But James chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, which is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Now, first of all, You know, years ago, and again, it's just a lot of it's immaturity, but when I was younger, I was unstable in some areas. And Adrian will graciously say amen to that, won't you? There was something, you know, and it's just growing, right? You just grow up in some things. And, you know, sometimes when you're young and immature, especially in the Lord or especially in things, you know, you're testing things, right? You're not, sometimes you don't understand things. But let's look at Luke chapter 11. What did I say? Verse 17. This is the Lord speaking here. And he says, but he, knowing their thoughts, that's a whole nother sermon in itself, but he said unto them, talking about some of the religious folks, he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And here we go. And a house divided against a house fails. Now you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Let me just say this. Sometimes there's households that are double-minded, right? Hello? You don't have to look at me. You don't have to say amen on that. But sometimes there are households that are double-minded, right? And sometimes, you know, it's not just an individual, but sometimes it can be a group of people that are hindering things, right? Sometimes it's spouses. One wants to do one thing, we know people right now where there's one spouse that wants to go to church here and the other spouse doesn't, right? And then, you know, it's funny because you come and this has been like a couple years ago, and then you talk to these people and they're just, you know, you have a conversation with some people and it's like, you haven't grown at all in the last 2 years, you know? And again, sometimes some of these things are faith growth, our faith development things. Sometimes it's a house divided, right? And we're not all on the same page. I know that's painful to hear, but sometimes it is, right? Double-minded man. How about a double-minded family? How about a double-minded business? How about a double-minded... Anytime that we are not on the same page, that is division and we can't move forward at all. Just a fact, right? So sometimes we're believing things for our family and we're just not on the same page. You can run if you want to. I mean, I can just feel the joy bubbling up from that statement, right? Well, it causes problems. Hello? And that's one thing where we are, if we're not on the same page, if we're not believing for the same thing, for example, I've walked into people and they're on their deathbed. And, you know, I can come in and say, we're just going to heal your brother right now. Woo! Oh, boy. And when I talk to him, I said, what do you want to do? Well, I just want to die. All right. I mean, I can do that. I can help you with that, right? But the point is, it's, right, we're going to pray. We're going to get you born again. You're going to check out and be the Lord. Is that what you want to do? That's what I want to do. Okay, great. If I'm over here trying to do something else, we're not on the same page. We're a house divided, right? And this is extremely unpopular for people who are in the charismaniac, all of us who are, you know, spirit-filled people. But we can't move forward from on the same page sometimes, right? Now, there's some things individually that I'm believing for or you yourself are believing for. But how many of you know that sometimes in the faith camp, whatever it is, we have got to be on the same page if it pertains to us? If there's more than one person involved, right? But if you are the one that is believing for yourself or whatever that is, again, you need to be stable. We need to be focused moving forward, right? So let me read James 1:6 again. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of a sea tossed wind, like the wind to and fro. And it says, let not that man think that he receives anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How do we deal with this? Well, number one, it's our thinking. First of all, everything, you know, we always want to, people, they want to, religious folks, it doesn't matter who it is, you know, they want to see, what's God going to do? What's God going to do? Well, he's probably sitting back often and going, are you going to hook up with my plan or not? And one of the things, let's look at Joshua 1:8, and then can I just stop here and say one thing too? I was listening to a minister, and there's one guy I've just been kind of, he is just banging on all of my cylinders. I mean, you never just have those people that, you know, they're just saying things and they're like, he's articulating what I think. And, you know, one of those people that they just say things and you're like, that's really good. And so when I'm listening to him and he's quoting scripture and all these other things, and can I just say something? I've had experiences with the Lord and angels and different things like that too. And we're talking about healing and supernatural things. For us to be spirit-filled people and not experience those things, we're missing something. We're missing something. I can be spirit-filled and never speak in tongues, and I might as well go join a denominational church or a Catholic church or somewhere else because I'm not any different. I know it's hard to hear. But if we don't listen to the word and we don't hear preaching and our spirit becomes inflamed with passion, we're backslid, right? There's something off. And when I'm listening to people and their experiences with God and heaven and everything, my heart is just like, that is incredible. Like, there's just something about it. Why? Because I don't think about, oh, gee, am I going to make it to heaven or not? I'm thinking, I can't wait to get there. I don't want to go today, right? But to hear the things of God and what it's like on the other side inspires me for now. And it gets my mind, there is a God. He is real. He is, you know, that's why he called his nation Israel, because it is real, right? But Joshua 1:8 says, so the first one is, number one, we need to decide what it is we want from God. Can I just say this? Sometimes we're praying for God. Even those people like, I'm praying and hoping. For what? Well, I don't know. Well, that's what you're going to get. Nothing, because you haven't set your sights on anything. And that has nothing to, not just faith, that's life. You know, one of the things that you'll see people, I got too many interests in things like that. I mean, I love to hunt, I love music, I love this, I love that. And sometimes I just have to sit around and go, okay, I got to focus on one thing sometimes. I mean, anybody like that too? I mean, you know, like I like sports, you know, I like this, I like that. There's just so many, you know, so many irons in the fire sometimes. It's kind of like you get to be a jack of all trades, a master of none. Well, that's kind of with this too. If we're not honed in on one thing, we're going to be just kind of okay in some other areas, but we're never going to be focused on anything. And one of the things you read about anybody who is talking about, you know, success or anything like that is they say you've got to focus on one thing and have it as your goal and move forward towards that, right? This is the world speaking. This is the same with faith. I remember talking with a professor. John and I were laughing about the Lions. He's a Lions fan. He's like one of the two Lions fans I know in my life, right? Anyway, I'm kidding. Detroit Lions. But he was from Michigan, and he was a big Lions fan. And he was talking about one time, he says, you know, this lady's dying of cancer, and I go to see her in the hospital, and she's talking about end times and the rapture and into Revelation. And he goes, she don't want to get healed. She needs healing and meditation on this and get, okay, what's God saying on this? And she's over here in left field. I mean, it's, you know, it's okay. It doesn't have anything to do with it. She needs healing now. If she doesn't get healing now and get some kind of understanding, revelation from God, she's dead. But it's not important to her. Right? And can I just say this? Part of not being tossed to and fro is, how bad do you want it? Right? Because I see people like me. I've had things too where just things like, you know, my body or different things like that. I'm like, okay, I need to adjust some things here. Or work or whatever it is in your life that you want in your life. We've got to say, number one, I'm not going to be tossed to and fro. And that comes back into just different things, right? For example, if you get up or if you're, you know, disciplined to do anything in your life, whether it's workout or, you know, want to go back to school or whatever it is, you know, it just can't be like, well, I think I'll do studies today, but I'm not going to do it the rest of the week or the rest of this month. Well, we're trying to apply spiritual understanding to the way we do life. And then we expect different results, right? We just kind of, sorry about sports analogies, but we call them kind of like a Hail Mary, you know, like a quarterback. He just kind of throws it in the air and just kind of hopes somebody grabs it on the other end. I think that's a lot of Christians' prayers, right? Well, I'm just going to kind of see what happens, right? That's denominational churches talk like that. Religious folks talk about like, well, they're going to see what God does tonight. Well, he's probably sitting there saying, I'm waiting for you to do something. I'm waiting for you to get on the bandwagon. I'm waiting for you to figure it out, right? Take hold of something. And that is, again, first of all, decide what you want from God. You got to decide. What is it specifically? And we're getting nothing because we're believing for nothing. Sometimes I see, especially in the realm of healing, you'll pray for somebody about healing, and you'll get four different people praying different directions. It's like, what are we doing here? And sometimes the person's not there, so you can't really interview them and find out, have this, you know, in-depth discussion. So number two is read the scriptures that promise what the answers you're looking for. Find it in the Word. Find it in the Word. And I love people who are, you know, I get all weird out of these people that have all these experiences. I've been to heaven. I've seen Jesus. I've talked to this. Okay, maybe you have. But I really like the people who are always have these spiritual experiences and they say, okay, the Lord appeared to me. And then I ask him, prove that in Scripture, right? Any kind of experience, anything we're looking for, it needs to be found in the Word. We've got to find it in the Scriptures. Okay? Joshua 1:8, I think I've read this scripture in this church probably 1,000 times. I don't know, it feels like it. But it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. What is God trying to get Joshua and the Hebrews to do? Get their thinking changed. Because if your thinking is corrupt, you could just forget the rest of it. Just forget it, right? First of all, you've got to get your thinking straightened out. And then he goes on and he says that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. This is a complete work. For then you make your ways prosperous and then you'll have good success. Guy I used to go hunting with years ago. He's a Jesus only. He's a Jesus only pastor. Oh, we had some good times together. We had some real good times together. We don't talk anymore. But anyway, and another friend of mine at work, he's a Jesus only too, and different things. And I'm thinking to myself, how do you exclude, you know, when Peter, James, and John are there at the Mountain of Transfiguration where, you know, we're seeing Jesus transformed. How do you explain there at the, when John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, where the Father speaks and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and Jesus is there, they're all three there. How do you explain in the Old Testament when it says God? And then how do you explain Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit and he's always referring to God the Father? How do you explain all this stuff to? You know, I mean, is Jesus throwing his voice out? Is he a ventriloquist? I mean, what's going on here? But when you read the scripture in an entirety, you see it makes sense. The picture is clear, right? And so we see here that we need to read the scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to read that for you. Jeremiah 29:11. I love this Bible. This has been through everything else too. One Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church. And the silly dog was getting ready for church. I had it in my hand, and I was feeding the dog. And then it went up right in his dog bowl. In the water side, and so, and then there's like Revelation or Romans and some of the New Testament books in here are kind of warbled. So I had to do the old dry job here, but Jeremiah, but I love this thing. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, here we go. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, which are, I want to kill you, I want to put sickness on you, I want to put disease on you, I want to make you poor, I want to teach you a lesson, I want to run you through the ringer. No, what's it say here? It says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, here we go, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, other translation says this, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I wanted to bring this scripture up because it's very important. If we know, and there's other scriptures, I just pulled this one out, okay? So just stay with me. There's other scriptures here. But are you guys bored yet? Are you bored? Okay, I just want to make sure you're awake, all right? Thinking about those Tootsie Pops, aren't you, for Mr. Gary gave him. Well, we were talking about it, so yeah, we were. Yeah, looky there, you still got yours. But I digress. But when again, one of the things, if you're going to have answered prayer, is number one, you've got to have God's attitude and mindset, and you got to have the same thinking that he does. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have all the revelation God has, and we're not saying that. But what I'm saying is we need to understand God clearly. So, for example, if I am understanding Jeremiah 29, and this is just one scripture now, there's other ones out there. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of, here we go, of peace, not of evil, and to give you an expected end or a future and a hope. That opens me up to some things. Now, again, I don't like to refer to as the religious folks or anything else too, but when you look at denominations, they're saying things like, well, if it's God's will to heal. Well, he's just trying to teach me a lesson. He's putting sickness on me to teach a lesson. When I have incorrect information like that, when I have incorrect, you know, teaching, first of all, those people, they can't come back with a scripture to prove anything, right? You ever notice these people, they just start spouting off garbage, and then you ask them for a scripture, and then they have some weird, yeah, some Job thing, or, you know, they're in Hezekiah, you know, like, well, we're not building walls here, you know, I mean, this is where we're talking about healing, right? So, you know, when you have a, this is why it's so important, is because number one, you're not, when you have an understanding of God does not have, he does not want us to have evil, but he wants us to have an expected end or hope. He wants good things for us. This is just one scripture now. His mindset is he wants to take care of us. He wants to provide for us. That is his desire. That is his heart. Then what happens is you can take that to heart and say, I know his character now because I have scripture to stand on it. I know he wants me to be healed. Acts 10:38. Let's go there. I was like one of my professors at Rhema. He liked to imagine it as a coffee table or a table. You need legs under it so it'll stand. And that's why we need scripture, because we can stand on things, right? Not weird stuff that we take out of context. But Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Oh, wait a minute. There's God, and there's Jesus, and then there's Holy Ghost. What do you know about that? They're all three there. I'm sorry. I love you, Jesus-only people. I do. I really do. but he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing. Isn't that interesting? Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were what? Oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So number one, we see that sickness and disease is of the devil, right? Because that's oppression. That's from the enemy. God and the devil aren't holding hands, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips together, and they kind of wink at each other. That's what religion does. Almost like God and the devil kind of wink at each other. It's kind of like this Tom and Jerry kind of game where, you know, God is Tom, and then the devil is Jerry, and God kind of lets him go out for a little while, and then he grabs him, and then he pulls him back, and it's this little cat and mouse game. No, it's not. And if you ever read the account of Christ, and this is not a cat and game mouse, you know, Christ was basically, the scripture talks about, he was basically a chunk of hamburger on a cross. It was that grotesque. And it says that his form was unrecognizable. I mean, Jesus went through so much horrible torture and pain, and his death was absolutely, this is not a game. And so we see that. And then also, too, Psalms 91:16. Psalms 91:16 says, with long life will I satisfy him, here we go, and show him my salvation. So there's people out there. Again, what we're doing is we're building a coffee table, we're building a table, we're putting legs, we're putting a foundation under something, because first of all, it is never God's will for kids to die. It is never God's will for young people to die. I had friends of mine that died when we were right out of high school. People that I knew that died, and it says, "With long life I will satisfy him, and what? Show him my salvation." It is God's will that you live a long life. Why? Because he's got a plan for everybody. So we can, even before we even talk about things like prayer, even provision for us, whatever, it means that God wants us to have hope and give us an expected end. That means he wants us to have a happy ending. And he wants us to have a long life and satisfy, right? And to have a long, satisfying life. So we put these things together. We can go, okay, I've got confidence towards God. If I need healing, for example, I don't have to be unstable in all my ways, because when I go to God and I pray and the devil comes along and says, are you sure about that? Because I don't know if it's God's will. Then you come back and say, well, first of all, he already kicked the snot out of you, devil, because you are an oppressive. Your sickness and disease is oppressive, and Jesus has already conquered you through the cross. And so when we look at those things, we can have ourselves, we're anchored in. So we are now anchored in James. We just read James 1, 6 through 8. We can come back to that. Okay, I'm unwavering because of why? Because of what Christ did for me. I can look at, you know, Jeremiah. He told me that he doesn't think evil of me, but he wants me to have a good ending. We also know that Psalms 91 tells us I can have a long, satisfying life. Hallelujah. And so we build ourselves, and what we're doing, we're doing Joshua 1:8, which means meditate there and day and night, that what? You'll have good success. Well, success doesn't mean we have a big sack of money in the Wells Fargo truck or Bank of America or whatever. You know, guy comes out with a sack of money. How about success is you get healing in your body, right? How can you define success? Like, for example, wealth. How do you define wealth? What my definition is and what your definition is going to be different, right? I mean, you go to Africa. When I was in Africa, wealth is different there. I mean, some people there, some of the pastors have these little 150, 125 little street bike motorcycles. I look at that and go, are you kidding me? I need a Harley 1350, I need a big bike, you know, and they're just thrilled to have this little bitty motorcycle. I mean, to them, that's prosperity. Or, you know, a car. And we're driving around Nairobi, and I'm thinking, this thing doesn't have air conditioning. And, you know, I'm an American, right? I'm an American, you know, and that didn't bother me. But that was prosperity to him. And so when Joshua 1:8 says that we're going to have good success and our ways prosperous, we can have prosperity in every dimension and every area of our life, right? How many people are absolutely depressed but have lots of money? I know people like that. Horrible life, right? Their family's falling apart. Their family's a disaster. Their kids are an absolute mess. You know, their marriage is an absolute shambles and everything. But they got money when they can, you know, fly wherever they want to or do whatever, right? Or people that have a ton of money, but their health is an absolute disaster. So again, you know, it's what are we going to define success? Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given. Was it God's will? Yeah, it is. And ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Matthew 6:8, I'm going to read this. It says, Jesus speaking, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Again, it's, I always like to say, it's not like in the Garden of Eden when God came along and said, Adam, Eve, what's going on? What did you do? I mean, he knew what was going on. Kind of like your kids, you know? Now Adrian's an only child, so she didn't have anybody to blame when she was a kid, you know? So it was like a mess happened. It was either your imaginary friend or the dog or something, right? So, but, you know, when you come into a room or something and you find a mess, it's funny, at our house, you know, what happened? And nobody knows. Isn't that amazing? It's just like, this is incredible. Nobody was at the scene of the crime. And it's like, this just happened. There's a big mess all over the place. And it's just incredible. There's no witnesses. Nobody knew what was going on. And yeah. Kind of like right here. God already knows what you need before you ask. So God isn't in shock. God isn't, they got an allergic pill. Jesus, what am I going to do? No, he's got it all planned out, right? And for example, I mean, who put the oil in the ground before we needed it? Yeah. I mean, ever think about stuff like that? You know, all the eggheads out there that talk about, this oil's this and that and everything else too. God knew what we needed before we came here, and he saw things in the future, right? And I think there's more technology and great things ahead because, you know, God has put things in us that we can discover. But, I mean, just things like that. There's oil in the ground. Well, why in the world would oil be in the ground? And millions and millions and millions and millions of barrels of it all over the place. But God had a plan. So what I'm saying is the provision is already there. I was reading an article, and all the people out there that I'm... I enjoy science. I don't believe a lot of it. But when I was reading an article and they were talking about, because I actually think for myself, so I don't like to take what people have to tell me and tell me I have to think this way. And the same in this church. You know, you don't have to believe a word I say, but you have to find your own scriptures for it if you, you know, believe something else. So insecure people force you to believe the same thing they do. They're the ones that, you know, again, they're going to have a heart attack if you don't believe what they believe. But one of the things that they said about our resources is the United States, the world, we've only used 1% of the resources. But when you listen to the news, it's like, everything's going into flames, we're all going to perish, everything's awful, terrible, you know, the world's going to end. I have a friend of mine in Canada, and they're ministers, and we were in Denver, and we were talking, there were the Rhema people up there. And also, too, this is other information here. But do you understand that within 100 miles of the U.S. border, 90% of Canada's population lives 100 miles north of the U.S. border? Do you realize that most of Canada doesn't even have roads? We built a house in 2017. You know where our lumber came from? Canada. There are so many trees. There are so many resources just sitting there. But again, this is the world system. We got to get out of the world system. The world system is all about lack. And again, we're brainwashed to think that this world is lack. There's not enough oil. Well, there's plenty of oil. It's just people are manipulating things so you can't get to it. Yeah. Got it? And then they're telling you that there's lack. There's no lack, right? There's plenty of hamburgers out there. There's plenty of cars to be made. There's enough resources in iron ore. The resources are everywhere. It's just that the system's manipulated to make you think there's lack, to control you. I'm sorry, just smack you upside with a 2x4, but that's the truth, right? Hello? So when you look at the resources, especially in Canada, most of that place, a lot of that place, human feet have never even touched a lot of that ground yet. I have clients of mine that I worked with years in the past, and they say, I have to fly into here because there's no roads. I'm going on a fishing trip, and I have to fly in here, right? So what that tells me is there's all these vast resources out in the world, but I'm not trying to get political. My point is this, we've been programmed with lack, and the Bible says plenty. And then now we're looking at things like, well, I just can't believe God for anything. Because you're watching the news, right? Stop watching the news. My goodness. It's just, but then again, when you get people that you challenge what they think or their narrative, and then they get inflamed and get upset, wait a minute here. I have facts, I have information, but you know what? We live in a kingdom. We're kingdom mentality. We have God on our side. We have plenty, right? We don't have to listen. And that's part of Joshua 1:8 is getting our minds renewed and getting our minds thinking, because nobody in heaven is walking around with tin cans begging with, you know, their knees shot out of their pants. Well, that's cool now. I guess I shouldn't say that, because people pay, you know, good money for, you know, pants with holes in them. So I better not, I don't want to talk about that. And hey, when I was a teenager, it was cool to have, you know, faded jeans and all the, you know, the all the cool rock stars that I thought had their knees all, you know, cut out and stuff. So anyway, now you got to pay a lot of money to get that stuff. So, but the point is that heaven is plenteous, right? And we got to change our thinking. And instead of a lack, plenty. Lack, and plenty. I don't want to go off on, you know, prosperity, but we'll close here in a minute. Are you guys bored or what? I'm sorry. I hope not. I'm not bored. But there it is. But I believe that's why we're seeing people aren't receiving things, is because their mentality and all of the world system is about oppressing people, the demonic realm, and this world system, the Babylonian system that we saw back in Genesis, it's alive and well today, and I believe it's going to die. I'm praying that thing is going to die, right? So it's a it's a system that's not kingdom driven. It's driven by the enemy. And so, first of all, again, we're going to ask for the things that you want, right? If your mentality is, before you even get there, that I don't know if I'm going to get it, da, 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 and you got a poverty mentality, you're going to have problems. God is not in heaven, thinking, well, you know, I gave him a pair of shoes this week. I mean, geez, how much more stuff? I mean, you know, how much of lifting do I have to do for these people? He knows. And again, many people don't think the Lord cares. Many people think that the Lord doesn't want to hear them. God is all about relationship. Adam and Eve, it was not about, I wish I was like Adam back in the day and I was a real estate agent. Wouldn't that be cool? You are like the only two people on the earth and God gave you the whole earth and you're like, hey, I'm going into real estate. We're going to have all these new people show up here soon, right? Wouldn't that be cool? All right. But my point is this, that many people don't think that God hears them or is interested. And so we see in the Garden of Eden, it was all about fellowship, wasn't it? Right? I mean, God could make a garden and animals and all this other stuff, but he needed somebody to tend to it. He needed someone to... You realize how special we are? The Bible talks about it. But the world wants you... That's why evolution and Darwinism are so popular in the world, because it reduces you to an animal. I'm not an animal. I am a son of the living God. Not the son. I'm not Jesus. But we see... Adam was the son of God. He was a son of God. He was created in man. Do you know that the word talks about angels sit back and envy what we have? Because they don't have a son or daughterhood like we do. Do you realize that? They look back and envious, and they look on, it talks about, they look on, I don't have time to go to scripture, but they look on us because of the mystery of our salvation. Why the devil hates us so much is because we have that God imprint in us. Even if we're born again or not, God has put us and created us. We need to be born again. But when he creates us, he put his fingerprints all over us. And every time the devil looks at us, he hates us because he sees God's fingerprints all over us. But the world system wants to make you, reduce you down to a rat, just yeah. some cell. You're just nothing. You came from, there was this, you know, big old organic soup, and then you crawled out, and then this weird creature crawled out, and then it developed into you. And I'm sorry, I'm not a slimy rat or what, a monkey or whatever it is, but I am I'm royalty, and I was made by God. And again, even that, see, again, it's coming back to the mentality that I am a son or a daughter of God, and I'm not just some hunk of meat walking around the earth trying to make it until I take a dirt nap. But that's what the world system wants us to think. And that, and again, that creeps into us, and we don't receive from him because, again, it's our thinking. Mark 11, 22 and 24. Close here. We're going to believe that we receive, right? How? I really believe, you know, Brother Hagin is such a great teacher, but I think that we need to stem onto this thing, believing from God. It's got to come from a relationship. We've got to understand from this side. We've got to look at it from God's point of view. We're his kids. You know, I mean, think about it. The Bible talks about, you know, we're evil really in ourselves, meaning, you know, what the word says is we're natural people. We love our kids and we're in a fallen state. How much more love does he have for us? There isn't anything I wouldn't do for my kids. I know anybody in here would do the same thing for your kids too, right? You'd do without whatever to make sure they have. And you know what? God has all the provision, and he doesn't have to do without. You know, God's not sitting on a throne going, well, I had this person give him $1,000, but, you know, boy, I'm tapped out. You know, I'll have to go to, you know, payday loans to this week to give him the money. I mean, the Bible says that everything is his, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And when I was at Rhema, ladies would say, and the taters underneath, right? Everything belongs to God, and he's not going bankrupt because of us. For I say unto you, this is Jesus saying, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says, which shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things, where we go, you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Right? Many people look at faith in the religious realm and say, instead of saying when God does it, they replace it with if. They're looking for to see if God will do something, right? But he's always faithful. Well, let's see what God does. Well, let's see if God will do something. Oh, he's doing lots of things. He's doing lots of things. I like the Amplified. It says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. Again, it all begins with changing our thinking. You know, it's some people, you know, they grew up in poverty, and you've got an opportunity. You know, some, for example, some people, they're so overtaken with poverty they can't see themselves climbing out of it. Other people despise it so much that they'll do whatever it takes to get out of it, right? So you've got two opposed viewpoints, but anything that we're going to do, whether we're believing, and this isn't just to do with just believing for things, but it's in the kingdom, in life in general, it's going to start with our thinking, isn't it? And we're either going to understand that, okay, God is a plenteous God, or there's not enough. And right now, everything's screaming, there's not enough. Right? All of a sudden, did we run out of lumber? We can't build houses anymore? All of a sudden, we're not able to do this anymore. There's no more oil anymore, right? There's no more natural gas. So that must have just been gone. right? Is there no air anymore? No, all of these things are out there. Nothing has changed. It is a mindset, and there's other things involved. But, you know, it's still there. You know, beef prices are going up. I'm sorry, there's still cattle. There's still, there's more cows every day. All these things are still happening. Who's greater, God or our economy? Right? Which one's bigger? Oh, by the way, God was here before our economy. I forgot to tell you that. I forgot about that. Right? Father, we thank you that our thinking is changing. Amen. That we serve a God that is more than enough in any situation that we need. God, whether we need joy, you have plenty of joy in heaven. We need finances, you got plenty of finances, Lord. Whatever we need, you provide in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray tonight, Lord, that I continue to pray that you are doing a supernatural work in this nation, that God, we are seeing our financial system being drastically changed, Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, we continue to pray that our nation is turning around, Lord. Hallelujah. And we come against this slavery debt mentality that we've been in bondage to. This, we are broken. It is broken. And Lord, I pray that this nation and this world were being set free in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That, Lord, that you have good things for this world, Lord, that people with witty inventions, everything from free energy to everything, Lord, that these things would be released in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And manipulation would stop, Lord. And most importantly, God, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit like never before. God, that you're a good God. You are a loving, compassionate Father that is ready to pour out his love, his mercy, his joy, your joy on us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you've done, what you're continuing to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, everybody have a great week. Amen.